hungry.
Use me, Lord,
let me lift a dying, hurting soul to Calvary. The weary reach out and touch them with your word.
Use me, Lord,
your compassion.
Use me, Lord,
to feel their need, Let me be a light to show the way to the only true provision. Let me plant the seed, oh Lord, use me, Lord.
Feed the hungry.
Use me, Lord.
Help the poor.
Let me lift the dying, hurting soul to Calvary. Let me reach up and touch them with your word.
Use me, Lord,
show compassion.
Use me, Lord,
to feel their need. Let me be a light to show the way to the only true provision. Let me plant the seed. Oh Lord, use me. Let me plant the seed. Oh Lord, use me. Let me plant the seed. Oh Lord, use me.
Sabbath blessings, everybody. Can you guys hear me? Alrighty. If you can, please kneel. We will start with prayer. And by your hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Saturday Sabbath. We ask that you please allow your Holy Spirit to please rattle my tongue as I speak. Please bless us in your word. Please grant us with more light, wisdom, understanding, and strength to be able to overcome all that which we have to overcome, because we have to overcome everything. And as daunting as that may sound, we know that it is possible. And so we ask that you please bless us and strengthen us and please guide us. It is with the help of your Holy Spirit we pray for these things. And in Jesus' mighty and precious name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so the link for the notes is in the room. You can click on that. That you may be able to follow along. All right, so starting off first with Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 12, which says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Brothers and sisters, we know that we are racing towards the end. All that they're doing around the world with the coronavirus is just showing us how things are going to play out when the mark of the beast comes. We even saw recently that Andy Atkins, somebody of the tablet, who was writing for International, or the source, the tablet is the International Catholic News Source, declares that we need climate Sundays and wild Christians. We can see that the Catholic Church and the individuals within the Catholic Church and other individuals becoming more bold in pushing for Sunday laws. Indeed, our salvation is nearer than when we believed, not just when we had first believed in Christ. But the fact that many people were caught unawares by this whole COVID-19 thing that began to happen really was a real wake-up call for many individuals. And praise God for that, because at least people have the ability to open their eyes and to see that things are happening at a much faster rate and much sooner than they had even thought in the first place. Not only are there Catholic news sources and many other Catholics who are pushing forward for Sunday laws, but you have other groups that exist, things like Christian Climate Action and other groups of Christians that have this sort of save the world mentality. This is something that I like to point out, that Satan is hijacking a noble kind of mentality in people's minds and hearts. Because to be a hero, that's something that many people have thought of or many people have dreamed of, or to do something that would help save individuals. We've all had those kinds of thoughts when we were younger. But Satan is hijacking these kinds of feelings and leading individuals to believe, especially Christians, to believe that the way to save the world is to give them an idea to save us from climate change. Instead of getting them to realize the very fact that these events that are happening all surrounding us, these are the very signs that are prophesied to show that the end is near. It's not the signs that people need to be saved from, but it is rather their sins that they need to be saved from. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4-8 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes, in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." We used to record more heavily the numerous earthquakes that used to take place around this planet, and the fact that sometimes it spiked up from 1,000 a week to 1,700 to 2,000 a week, 3,000, 5,000. The number just continues to increase. And the world will continue again to point this in the direction of climate change. But this is just a sign that the Lord is indeed returning as he said he was. To some individuals, they look upon this and they go, well, it's just happened like this our entire lives. That's not a very good way to judge whether Christ is near or not, or whether you are in trouble or not, simply because you have been born in this time. If you think of, and this is just an example, if you think of a frog, for example, if it gives birth and an egg hatches in near boiling water, and they say, well, this water's always been like this. Well, they're just going to die. They're just going to boil to death. One cannot stop so-called climate change or these calamities that are coming upon us. The only thing that we can do, and the thing that they must be told to do, and they must be led to do as well, is prepare for the soon arrival of Jesus Christ. It is doing this which is to engross the mind. We are not to be engrossed by other things that are in this world, which is Satan's design. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12-13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Take note especially of that verse there in verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you." If this was left wholly to ourselves and we cannot expect the help of God, not a single one of us would be able to overcome. But it is because we are co-workers together with God and with Christ and with the Holy Spirit, because we are working together with them, it is absolutely possible to overcome every single sin And yes, that word that many Christians tend to hate, that P word, perfect. It is possible to reach Christ-like perfection. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. And indeed, it takes a lifetime to overcome all that which we are doing wrong. Some of us, well, we don't have 80 years to do such things. We don't have 70 years. We don't have 60 years. We don't have 50 years. We don't even have 40 years, some of us. Especially if things continue on as they are continuing now. We must burn the dross away. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." Dross, refuse. As you can see in the Strong's Concordance, Hebrews 55:09. And Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 to 17 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." We are the Lord's jewels. And the dross which we have upon us is that which he wishes to consume from off us, which can only be done by us going through trials. Another thing for those who are much younger in the faith to think of the trials that must, you know, eventually come upon us. But praise the Lord that you don't have a conception of the trials that are going to later come upon you. Usually the trials that are going to come upon you are, to a degree, shocking, things you did not expect, family members turning against you, friends turning against you, whether it be things like your car breaking down or things like that. Of course, there are normal things that happen in life, but sometimes it just seems like strange things begin to happen to you in your life. All these things are designed to test us and to help us to overcome the sins which we are struggling with. Sometimes we struggle with impatience. You know, the slight, you know, hiccup of the internet can cause us to be, come on, hurry up, when it comes to our internet. Just be patient. Just wait for it. It's not just the big trials, but also the little trials that we have to deal with as well. Because how we deal with those little trials is really going to affect and build a character. And if you don't have the strength and if you don't have the ability to overcome that which is slight, how are you going to deal with the much larger annoyances or the much larger trials that come in your life? It reminds me of an individual whom she knew Sunday laws were coming, and she told me that she's working. She will work on the Sabbath because she has to, but when Sunday laws comes, she won't do it. The simple fact of the matter is that if you refuse to keep God's law in the first place, you're going to have no strength to keep God's law later on. You're not going to have any confidence because you have never built up your Christian walk in the sense that you have the trust in Christ to know that he's going to give you that strength to overcome. You'll be too worried. If I can't work on Sabbath, then I'm not going to have enough money. A lie that Satan likes to put in many people's minds, something that has no proof ever. God takes care of his people, and those who refuse to keep God's law and those who think that God is going to allow them to perish because they have chosen to keep his law show just how little they love God and how little they even know about God. As the gold and the silver, you know, that which is to shine brightly, which is very coveted by man, so too the Lord loves his children who shine and show his image, shine as he does, his righteousness being upon us. But the only way to do this is to remove sin from our lives. And of course, how do we remove sin? Well, John chapter 8, verses 34 to 36 says, "Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It is just like I was saying earlier. The Son of God, he must make us free. We cannot do this on our own selves. If we relied upon our own self to do this, Satan would easily overcome us. Yes, the power of a fallen angel has power even over your very will. And if it were not for the Holy Spirit being here to help us to overcome sin and to have us push against all that which is coming against us, if the Holy Spirit wasn't here to help us, we would easily be overcome. As is very evident, and will soon be very evident in the near future, when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn from the earth and the only individuals who have him are the 144,000. The state of the world at that time, yeah, every evil impulse that you think of, that they think of, they're just going to carry out because the Holy Spirit will not be there to stop them, to tell them, and to warn their conscience, say, this is a bad idea, you probably shouldn't do this. Remember that the Jews did things like even eating their own children when they had rejected God. But they still declared that God was with them, and that's still going to be the same state of the individuals in these final days once the Holy Spirit is withdrawn. But the one who's coming, his second coming, we must prepare for, is the one whose merits and strength we have to have in ourselves. We must face Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We must behold the Son of God, for the nature of the human is to become transformed into the image that it constantly thinks about. We must learn to think of God, talk of God, love God. And we can do this, obviously, if we so choose to. If you think about it, it's like looking into a mirror. A mirror has no ability to reflect what is not placed in front of it. And so if you cast Christ behind you, or if you put Christ before you for merely 5 minutes a day, then you are only going to get out what you put in. It is not possible for you to continue to reflect Christ if you get him out of your sight. If you as a mirror turn away from Christ and turn to the things of the world, you will begin to reflect the things of the world, whether they be worldly friendships, or movies, or video games, or music. These worldly things that you find yourself sometimes so addicted to. You will begin to reflect that. You can feel the effects of it after you watch it. What tends to happen when you think of kids, or at least I can easily testify, when I was younger, you know, I would watch something like a spy movie, and all of a sudden you want to be a spy. Because by beholding, you become changed. You just sat there for an hour, hour and a half, however long the movie is, and you just absorbed all that information that was coming to you, and you enjoyed it. And you begin to act out those very things that you began to enjoy. To reflect Christ, we must turn to Christ. He must become a prominent part of our lives. He's not someone that you think about. Him and our Father and the Holy Spirit, they're not. You don't think about them for 5 minutes in the morning and 5 minutes in the evening and think that your Christian walk has been made up. Again, you will get out of this what you put into it. Those who are weak are so because of themselves. Those who are strong are so because of themselves. And it's not because man should be praised, because Christ is the one who gives the strength. But the effort of the individuals can be seen by their walks. So, what are ways that we behold Christ and bring him before us? Well, one of them is by, as I just mentioned, study. But not just for 5 minutes. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The Word of God, properly studied and understood, gives strength unto the studier that genuinely desires to understand and apply the lessons learned that are contained within it. Bible study, greater than Bible reading, than simply just passing through and reading chapters with no intention of learning anything. Just reading. Bible study, desiring to understand that which you have read, at times comparing it with other scriptures that you have read, comparing it to your life, seeing how your life compares to these things, this will give us strength. The Word of God is divine. Remember that God spake and things stood still. They go as God speaks. Let there be light, and there is light. There is power contained within God's Word to transform the individual who is studying it more and more into our Father's image. So we must make it a point to try to comprehend the very things that are contained therein, because you're taking the words and the thoughts of an infinite being and you're placing them within your own skull. This is going to have its effect. Comprehension by the brain is much better than simply skimming. I'm not going to set a direct time or anything else like that when it comes to how long individuals should study, because the Lord will guide you on that aspect. Some days it's more, some days it's less. It is not possible to sit down and put a direct time. Now, you might be able to notice this, or not, it depends. But me personally, I have been able to tell when I have gotten into the Word and when I have not. I can think back to days where I've had pretty crazy days or pretty bad days because I simply had not gotten into the Word like I should have. This does not mean that I did not get it later on during the day. But I can tell that my own thought processes are even affected. If you study the Word of God every single day, you will notice the effects. Especially if Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, you take this into account. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. And yes, early, like early on in the morning. Before you break your fast, that is breakfast, before you eat. That is going to affect you for the better. This doesn't mean that studying later on does not help you at all. It's not to suggest that. But the best time for the human brain to actually learn is in the morning. And so if you're studying in the morning and before you even bother to eat, you're going to absorb very much of what you're studying. And if you feel stuck on passages, take your time. Sometimes the answer to the passage that you're stuck on is sometimes in a later chapter. Sometimes it's a few verses down. But it is true diligent study, studying the Word of God, that will help us to be prepared for the second coming of the Lord. That's one aspect, though. What about prayer? Psalm chapter 55, verse 17 says, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." We see David praying at three different times a day. What I want to put forth to you, though, is that we should always be in a state of mind where we will pray, not just on our knees. Where it is possible that as something, performing a task as simple as walking to the store, or performing a task such as or driving to the store, you are bringing the Lord up in your mind. You are talking to him. You're talking to him about the various things that are going on in your life or when it comes to scriptures. Simply including him and incorporating him into your life as you're speaking to him. This also forms a part of prayer. I know that we hear talk about midday prayer being the extended prayer. I don't want to suggest that it has to be exactly midday. And the reason that I say it like this is because if you look at something like Mark chapter 1, verse 35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Simple fact of the matter is that with all the work that Christ was doing, he didn't have time to escape from all the individuals throughout the midday to be able to go and do his prayer and speak unto the Father. No, he knew what the day was bringing. He knew that he would be very busy throughout the day. And so he made it a point, rising up a great while before the day and going out. And, of course, being in a solitary place, as you would do for your midday prayer or any prayer that which is to be secret anyways, going out into a solitary place and there praying. Not so much putting an emphasis upon the time in which the prayer is done, but the fact that the individual is actually putting forth effort to speak unto the Lord. Whether you want to call it midday prayer or not, or just a longer prayer, doesn't matter. But the simple fact of the matter is that you are taking personal time out of your day, and you are going and you are speaking unto God. This has to be done. This cannot be avoided. We are not to wake up in the morning, do a short prayer, move about our day, and then go to bed at night and just do a short prayer and think that we have done our duty. No. Learn to hold conversations with God. Genuine conversations with God. And yes, it may be a little odd at first to some individuals because you'll feel as if, well, you know, I don't really, you know, how do I respond if I can't? I'm not sure if I'm hearing him. Sometimes thoughts will come to mind. Remember how in the scriptures where the Lord says, come and let us reason together? Reason with him. Literally talk things out while speaking to him. Sometimes you'll get an answer that is very unexpected, whether it's by you receive a thought, he puts a thought into your head that you never would have thought of, or like he does sometimes, you hear that still small voice that is very clear and he's telling you what you should or should not be doing. Prayer gives us strength. Communication with God is going to give us strength. Again, this is the same thing when it's by beholding we become changed. As you're continuing to talk with God and continuing to view things, try to viewing things through his lens and trying to understand things the way that he wants us to and holding that just that communication with him, that's going to change you. James chapter 1, verses 5 to 8 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. When you pray, don't be doubtful. I don't really know if he's going to answer that prayer. Why? He can hear you. He can hear you clearly. Unless you know that you're living in sin, and you're not putting something away that you know you should be putting it away, there's no reason to have any doubt in your mind whether your Father is going to answer you. It just needs to become a fact of life to you. If I bring something to him, he's going to answer, period. Whether it's yes, whether it's no, or whether it's wait, he's going to answer. Because he can hear and see everything anyways. Why would he choose not to? Don't doubt that he's going to respond to you. Don't think that, you know, oh, well, he's not going to listen to me because, you know, I'm not the greatest Christian on earth. None of us are. Doesn't matter. Christ died for us. First John chapter 5, verses 14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. whatsoever we ask according to his will, he hears us. Thus, that's why many of us end or point out in the prayers, if it be according to his will. Because sometimes you don't know what his will is, but that's why you ask him. You must have that confidence in him. And just as John says here, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know. Let it become a fact. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Let not yourselves be double-minded. Ask according to God's will. Submit yourselves to him, and ask for that to be revealed, which you desire to know. And he will reveal it one way or another. Sometimes it's by thought, sometimes it's by Bible study in the next morning. He will reveal it to you. Sometimes he will send individuals to help you to understand that. I can think of one specific instance at this point in time when I began to question something, and I asked the Lord, and the very next day, someone walked up to me and started talking about the situation, and they had no idea that they were talking about the situation. And yes, this is a brother in Christ. And no, it wasn't just a fluke or anything else like that, because I'd say 2 years later at this point, proven to be 100% true. And so if we're praying diligently and seriously and faithfully, then this is going to help transform us, to help us to be prepared for the Lord's coming. But the last thing I want to talk about that's going to help us is our thoughts. Our mere thoughts. The mind can be a very difficult thing to train. It can be very difficult to push out of your mind thoughts that should not have place there, especially if you just begin your walk. It takes more effort, more exertion to not think about certain things. But this is very important and very crucial. You have to stop thinking about things that are contained in the world, whether they be worldly video games, worldly music, movies, whatever else they may be, TV shows, etc., and finding enjoyment and entertainment in those things. The things that should occupy your thoughts are things that are holy. For example, meditating upon the life of Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Doth not," speaking about love, "doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." Doesn't even think evil. Not a thought. We have to work hard to overcome that knee-jerk reaction sometimes to when somebody angers us, or when somebody presses our buttons, that we instantaneously think of a way in which we can hurt them. Think of a way you can bless them. Think of ways you can do good for them. Not instantaneously thinking judgment for such individuals. Thinking, what are ways that what can I do to get this person to understand what they should be understanding? What can I do for this individual who is doing nothing but angering me? Our Heavenly Father gave His Son. What have you done that is likewise? And if God can do that, knowing how wicked and evil this world is, then can you not show a bit more patience for your brethren? For the world things out there. If you think of somebody like Manasseh, Manasseh's life was horrible. He had Hezekiah as his father, who was a very righteous king, who, when he
did when he was performing his religious duties, he brought it about the state, in the state of Israel. He brought about the point that they were, he brought them to a point where there was joy among their nation, such as not had been had since the time of David. And then Manasseh, his son, came along and was the worst king. Destroying that which is righteous, setting up that which is wicked, slaying innocent people. So much so that the Lord said that he was going to bring Israel away so that they were in captivity. And yet what? Despite all the people and all the bloodshed that he had done and the way he just turned from the Lord so strongly, when he was brought away into captivity and he realized his errors, and he prayed to the Lord, he was converted, and the Lord heard his prayer. Yeah, sometimes people threatening to harm you or the ones that you love, really it instantly brings on a sense of you want that individual judged outright. No, pray for them. Though their mistakes may be grievous, the Lord will forgive them. We, too, sometimes make many mistakes. Sometimes we come against the very people that we love. Sometimes you'll do something, and afterwards you'll go, I'm never going to treat that individual like that ever again. Because you realize you are not acting correct. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 to 10 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. None of us are perfect here. Just admit it before our Father and be cleansed. For the verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Don't make him a liar. When it has been revealed by the word of God that we are in sin, accept it. Confess, repent, put it away. It is much better to confess and put away than to hold on to it and be destroyed by it. He will forgive us. He will also test us again. Sometimes he will punish us. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Pay attention to the fact that he says in verse right there in verse 18, while there is hope. There's no point in chastening you any longer if there's no more hope. So sometimes if you feel that you're receiving a spanking from heaven, be thankful, because there is still hope. God must correct us and reprove us, that we may learn to do good. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 to 14, he says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If he loves you, then he's going to help you. Just like parents who correct their children, if they love them, they're going to correct them. It is a lack of love that leads them not to correct them. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You know, partakers of his holiness, or as Peter describes, partakers of the divine nature. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. He will correct us. And when he does, it is a sign of his eternal love for us. Though chastening for the current time may seem grievous, later on you'll be glad because you'll see it just led to you becoming a better person, a better Christian, a more loving individual. Such a thing to be thankful for. For God is helping you to overcome that which was your struggle. And if he loves us so much to continue to chasten us and to correct us when we make mistakes, then we need to love him so much to continue to honor that and continue to obey him. Now, this isn't to suggest when talking about the thoughts that one must always think upon religious topics. It's not, there's temporal things that happen, whether it's your work or whether you're caring when it comes to health reform or learning about health or learning about music or learning about art or things like that. The simple fact of the matter is it's not so much that every single thought that you have needs to be dedicated 100% in the sense to religion, but that every thought is 100% approved by God. And those very things that you spend time on should be things in which you use in any ways to glorify God. If we diligently adhere to the training which is shown to us by the Scriptures, then we will become worthy to receive the latter rain. Again, we must put away every single thing which doth easily beset us. That can seem difficult, but it is 100% possible, especially when you take into account that which the Scriptures have said and pointed out to us. And if we are obedient, and we do that which the Scriptures have declared, then it may be very well possible that we will be receivers of the latter rain, glorifying our Father, His Son, the Holy Spirit, and may be able to be partakers of that blessed number, the 144,000. With that, I will say Sabbath blessings, everybody. I will put down the mic, and the next thing you will hear is music.
So I shall abide.
I shall drink of the light. Jesus, I need you. Let me be with you. And with the steps of your dress, I am the next to your throne. And prayer.
Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the truth that cuts hearts. Thank you for blessing us with ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to embrace it. And thank you for forgiving us for falling short so often, and to help us overcome so that when the latter rain comes, we are ready. We truly can be perfect. We know you do not lie. The world lies. And so thank you, Father, for blessing the Sabbath day and continually blessing it while we continue to gather, even in fellowship. And please bless, we uplift everyone on our prayer list, saved and lost, brethren and those that come against us. We love them all. And thank you for the way you've changed our heart in that area. For finding your Son as Savior. We didn't love everybody. And so thank you, Father. And please accept this prayer. In the name of your precious Son. Who the King that was after your own heart stated, he is both his King and his God. The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.